So this morning, a debt owed unto thyself is part of this wonderful expression of coming into being, of realizing our higher potential, that we are in the image and likeness of our Creator. And that this is absolute love and grace at work. It is peace. And there is a great joy that comes forth from it. So I mentioned earlier about that the mind is this beautiful spiritual organism. It is created to receive. But we have the power to choose how we receive with it. In H.B. Jeffries' book, Spirit, Soul, and Body, he asks, "What is your soul?" And he replies, "Your soul is that phase of the subconscious which takes your thought, creates an emotional pattern to back it up, and produces into a form. Spirit is what you are. Soul is the way you work. You are a thinker, and when you think, something happens to what you think. The thinking is spirit. The happening is soul. You exist as a thinking individual in a field of subjective soul response." And that is principle. And again, how I choose to work that is of my own choice, for I am the power that puts forth that thought. And that thought goes into my soul, which is that beautiful, sparkling, perfect road that is laid out before me. Before I even take that step, I have already designed and created. Of course, as I go along, I can rebuild, etc., etc., detour, whatever. But the truth is it's that part of ourself that cannot be tampered with, it cannot be harmed, but what I put through it comes down to me. Am I allowing fear to go through it? Doubt? Am I succumbing to this illusion of looking out into the world and seeing what I interpret as lack? Is it lack? Is it really? If I interpret it as such, then it will be an experience of lack. If I see it as a transcending period of something changing, evolving, where is the lack in that? Where is the fear in that? And often there comes that whole struggle that, well, it's not happening fast enough or quick enough. But I've often thought about and meditated on God's grace, which I know is not something we just have. It is that part of God mind that is freely giving us. It's being given to us, grace. And in this grace, when I expect things to go quicker, perhaps that grace, well, I've heard the term, God's time, not mine. But is that really the absolute, the end-all acceptance? It's a good place to start. I can practice patience. But perhaps God's time is my time, and I'm being allotted the time I need to understand and to work on what it is I'm trying to understand. Because really, if that's sped up, and I take shortcuts, and I trip and stumble all over myself, I'm going to give up, I'm going to get frustrated and quit. So perhaps God's grace is really my time, if I'm working in this consciousness, if I'm practicing in this consciousness, if I'm allowing myself to be receptive to learning and evolving, then I would say God's time is my time. I've taken another step. Instead of just saying God's time, not mine, it's still kind of that reluctance, but it's a good start. It's saying, okay, God's time, not mine. I need to get out of the way. And that's very helpful. But then to realize, I've always been working. on God's time, and God has always been working on my time. And that's a part of grace. So I try to become more receptive to this and understand this better. Even something as simple as God's will, not mine, be done. I've heard the quickening to that is just leave out that middle part, just God's will be done. The fact that I'm putting in God's will, not mine, be done, it's like I'm reminding myself. And I'm also creating that I'm still living in that bit of separation. God's will, not mine, be done. But God's will be done. Period. Now, it doesn't mean that one just stops saying it the other way, because sometimes that really comes in handy. But it's not the absolute. It's not, well, that's the end of the road on that thought. You know, it just, this is constant, wonderful blossoming of the self that is taking place. In Galatians 6, it is said, Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man soweth, that man he shall also reap. And that is a principle. That is a guarantee. That's how it's going to work. So what am I sowing? Because what I'm sowing, I am reaping. And it's so easy to look at lack, or what I would even interpret as lack. I'm beginning to not even care to include that word in my vocabulary. If I see something and I think it's lack, then I don't understand. That's what it's come down to. I don't understand. So I can only see it as lack. Now I'm not alone, because a lot of people are doing that, and so what is being made manifest in the outer illusion? This whole powerful lack, which causes so much pain and suffering and illness and disease, and all the time it's just mankind putting that idea forth. How can it be that when God has created the abundance of it all and says that it's all good, that we turn around on this planet and we see lack? That is the erroneous thought of believing in lack. And then it becomes a taking and just grabbing and not really thinking about anyone else. I was reading a passage just the other day that says that I should love myself absolute and love the other person even more than I would love myself. And I should see them as that absolute blessing. You know, it's, if I get the word right, namaste, when they say that to one another, it's acknowledging the light in the other person. I am celebrating the light in you. My light is celebrating your light. I've even heard it put that I am filled with joy, for God has just entered the room. And that's the other person. But when we look at doubt and lack, we can't look like that. We can't look to other people. It's hard to look, especially when we see their experience in expressing in lack. And this is a part of what Jesus' healing was about. He did not see them living in lack. Yes, he could see how they were living in lack, but he did not see that expression in the sense of truth. He knew that they were functioning on an extremely limited edition of the self. Suffering, sin, and sickness are the outcome of believing that man has a life or mind or body apart from God. But the truth is, when we get fully awake in this consciousness, there is no law acting upon us. There is no power acting upon us. We are the law, and unto our own body, home, and business, this law is the expression. The only law is God. And our mind is one in that absolute truth. And in God, there is only goodness and abundance in absolute. So when I think that I'm not a part of that, then I have automatically began to live in lack. Emmy Kramer states, think of yourself as being eternal. Think of yourself as that which precedes doing. Think of yourself as that which is consciousness and knows its powers of expression. We, being the law, are not under the law. And when we live under the law, we automatically start living in endless divisions, and those endless divisions all create lack. So this debt that we owe unto ourselves, this ability to go forth living in the abundance, has to begin here. It has to begin how I think and how it works in my heart and how I produce it into my soul. Seems so easy, doesn't it? And yet, it's hard work. It's hard. It's especially when we're constantly surrounded by something else. You know, that's why little weekend retreats and things like that are so great, because then you're really with like-minded people who are now, and we've all removed ourselves from all that kind of stuff, and we're really making this bigger effort to be in this. That if I am the law, then I cannot be under the law. If I am that which expresses everything that has to do with this temple that God has given me to have here on earth, then I'm the one in charge of this temple, and I am one with God. So in other words, we look at this wonderful paradox behind it all, and the truth is nothing belongs to the real man but what God is. And Fannie B. James says in her book, Truth and Health, there is no mind of error. The only mind is truth. There is no cause of evil. The only cause is good. God and God expressed is all there is. I have no self apart from God. Therefore, I have no lower self. And I like that. Therefore, I have no lower self. I have no self in ignorance. No self in flesh. God is my substance, intelligence, and life. I often like to muse with the term higher power and say that, you know, if I choose to be in a lower power, which is only an illusion, then I cannot function in the way that I can in my higher power. I can daydream about it, but I am not going to make manifest. I cannot be in this idea of lower power expecting my higher power to be working. I have to enter into my higher power. And that starts off with loving oneself. That's where it begins. Love. And as soon as I begin to accept that, then I've risen up into my higher power. And a little short lesson, since I'm going for it, from Nona Brooks. God is my father. I have no human heritage of thinking or doing. God is my environment. I know no other presence. Love is my nature. I acknowledge no opposite. In God, I am complete. And this is also what we'd be calling God mind. In Christ mind, I can become one in God mind. For Christ is the expression of God as us and in us. And since that is the expression, then I immediately in Christ mind go to God mind. I immediately awaken into it. There's a term I heard Charles Fillmore use in his book, The Mysteries of John, where he talks about that every moment in truth in Christ is the dawning of Christ. And I kind of like that because he's talking about something that is constantly being refreshed, reborn, coming into fullness and being cleansed, like the beginning of a new day. The dawning of Christ is within us at all moments. And so we can clean up the house and start fresh any time of the day, as many times as we want to. I know with myself, I have a lot going on, and so it gets very easy to get frustrated, you know, and I have to come out of it, and I keep working on coming out of it, and you know, I want what I want when I want it. It's not how things necessarily work, but if I truly believe that I'm on a path, this wonderful path, and life is, going in God mind as I would like it to see, then I stop and I begin to look beyond my lack and my clutter, and I see doors opening. I see people in my life who are literally opening doors for me. I see goodness happening at all times. I see my desire to make manifest in goodness and to continue to evolve. I see goodness in so many people. And when I'm really in this, you know, you begin to find people start coming up to you and say things like, "I don't know, man, I really like you. I don't know why." I've actually had that said recently. And I'm like, "Yeah, well, because I really like you too." And I'm not going to figure it out. It's like, that's how I feel, that's how you feel. Let's not look the gift horse in the mouth, you know. It's like, I know it's God at work. Not everybody always realizes that. You see, we can be working this and not knowing that we're even working it. But here in Divine Science, we teach this so that we can see what we're doing. So suddenly, it's not so much happen chance or, "Oh, I had a lucky day." No. We're practicing and living in this principle and applying it in a positive way. That's not luck. That's not happen chance. That comes to an understanding of these wonderful laws that are there. They're for us. They were created for life itself. Created it for the abundance and the goodness and in the glory of absolute divine love. You know, I think right from the very, from that little one-celled creature trying to crawl out of the primordial ooze was instinctively functioning on some kind of intuitiveness to evolve. Or perhaps we'd all just be some little cell somewhere sitting around some in the primordial ooze. But it's not created that way. You know, often we look at nature, you see the amazement of the spider web. It's not like they go off to a little spider school and have a 3-year apprenticeship to learn how to make a web. They just do it. You know, a lot of things are like that. They're given. They're our makeup. They're our essence. They're there before we even had the consciousness in this flesh. You know, it's our nature to expand. And often it's done in more the educated way. And so we create airplanes and rockets and all kinds of amazing things and unbelievable buildings, and that's all good, but there's the innate self too. We're also attracted to that. We're also evolving in that. And often that falls by the wayside. And yet that's the first things first. How could we possibly have intellect and imagination and create with that if we weren't first of an innate self? You know, and again, that all is spirit. That was what I remember Lucy used to tell me back in the day. She goes, "You know, Craig, matter is also spirit. Everything is spirit. It's running at different frequencies, but it's all spirit." I was like, "Wow, I can dig it." I could see the truth in it. I was like, "Yeah, that makes..." Because it made, something inside me said, "That makes absolute sense." You know? There's always a wonderful science that can explain everything. And that's part of my passion. What I can't explain, and perhaps what no one can explain, I know there's an explanation. So I'm going to pursue it. If it's good, I'm going to stay in it. You know, there's things that scientists use today, even in our modules that we find in our phones and in our TV sets, they don't understand how all those components exactly work inside them. They don't quite understand what's all transpiring in there. They just know it works, so they build it. You know. So a debt owed unto our own self, unto thyself. That debt is deserves the right to be paid in full. And that is to overcome seeing anything as lack. And instead looking at different. If I think it's lack, then what is going on? What would be going on here? What would Nona teach her? Or what would Fanny James teach? What would any Kramer teach? What would they be teaching us? Because they already got it. And they do have an answer for it. And so do many, many others. So what is my attraction to the lack? Why would I still do it? What is it that I don't want to give up? these molds that we build as we build our lives. We have all these patterns and molds, and sometimes they're really hard to break. They're in there. They're deep in the subconscious. They're part of the engine. And they're just working on automatic. And I'm just, if I don't take the conscious moment to become to look at it and say, oh, it's that, that needs to be rebuilt or perhaps demolished, then it's just not going to change, no matter how well I understand it. You know, I love it that Nona Brooks, in the early days of her healing, she used to pick up quite a sweat. She used to sit for hours with her clients just so she could get in the consciousness. It wasn't for them. It was for her. She knew that sometimes it just took her hours to get into that space. And as time went on, she didn't have to take so much time doing that. That's wonderful. It's like, well, okay. Oh, so you mean it's a practice? You know? And I can practice it or not. But it comes down to, am I truly interested in breaking away that whole illusion where I think there's lack occurring? Do I want to do that? Because I know that lack is not the truth. I know it. But it's hard to get it deep inside me to get on board with the new me. The word's hard, not impossible. Nothing wrong with hard work. You get really great results. Anyway, let's close with a prayer. Let me just take the time to give thanks and put forth these blessings, sharing them freely with each other as we allow them to work fully within ourselves, that we know this beautiful and wonderful idea of the absolute goodness at work, and as it comes through me, it just flows out to everyone else. As it's flowing out from everyone else unto me. Let us be conscious of that. Let us be very aware of that happening. And know this beautiful freedom. And so it is. Amen.